Our Father, in your greatness and in your awesomeness, as we stand before you and sit in your presence, we ask you to open our hearts through your Spirit to the Word, that it would do its work in our hearts and in our lives, helping us, Lord, to grow and be effective for you. We pray in your name. Amen. This morning, I want to begin a short series dealing with our vision statement. That's found in your bulletin weekly. I don't know if you've looked at it, or if you look at it, you should. It's on that first page. I know sometimes we get too familiar with things and we don't look. But the vision statement is at the bottom of your bulletin, first page, where it talks about our mission, our goal is to love God, love others, serve others, and to give generously. And as we think about this, it's a very important statement because it's what we want to base everything we do on as a church. It gives us direction, it gives us purpose, it gives us aim. And as we think about this and as we go through this series and the short series and flesh this out, you'll understand what we mean by these different phrases. The mission of Faith Community Church is to love God first and foremost. And that encompasses a lot of things. And so to love Him, and that love we're talking about isn't a mushy, gooey feeling. It's with all of our hearts, as we'll see as we go through this. It's to love others, to serve others, and to give generously. It's amazing what God can do through us if we're willing to give. Some people say, well, I don't have a lot of money to give. That's okay. God doesn't need rich people to do that. He has sometimes channeled more funds through people that have nothing than people that have a lot, if we're faithful and if we trust Him and if we're willing. Because that giving helps us to do the things that we need to do so that we can be more effective and so that we can do and have what we need to be effective in order to reach those that we desire to reach. So if someone were to ask you what Faith Community Church is all about and what their mission is, you can simply tell them, we're here to love God, love others, serve others, to give generously, and we'll know what that means more so as we go through this short series to see what we're talking about. The Revitalization Committee worked a long time on developing a simple, memorable, workable mission statement for our church. Many times mission statements in the past were given. They were lengthy. They were long. If you asked anybody what they said, they couldn't tell you. They didn't know. They might be able to hit a piece of it or two. But it's the simple and it's the right to the point stuff that we want to get at. So I want to start this morning with in this series with the first part of that statement, which says to love God. And I want to begin to flesh that out. To love God, that deals with our attitude toward Him. Our attitude toward God, how He is or how He should be central to everything that we do and everything that we are. Everything we do, everything we are should revolve around Him. And we should have that as the first and foremost thing in our lives. The first thing you do when you wake up is to think about the fact that He pulled you through the night. He gave you a good night. He's given you a new day. Everything revolves around Him. Your planning, your schedule, your life. We learn to plan it around Him because when we do, we realize that we're making Him the center and we are giving Him our will. And so it should be central to all that we do and are up about. And it involves our morning worship service. When we talk about loving God, we incorporated that idea in this as we worked on this mission statement that in our morning worship service is where we come together as part of the body of Christ and we want to build toward and we want to make our morning worship service the best that it can ever be. So that when we come here, we can be rejuvenated, we can be recharged, we can be revitalized, we can be sharing with one another, helping one another, encouraging one another, just like the scriptures teach, so that we are ready to leave here and go out and be the church. Because that's where the church really takes effect, when we leave these doors, when we leave these four walls. The church is what we are on the outside, so that we're there doing what we need to do. And so corporate worship is so important, where we have an opportunity to demonstrate our love for Him. Now it shows us how extremely important the morning worship service is in the life of our church. And it shows how important it is in our lives personally. When we make that effort to do what we can to be a part of that, it's a starting point. There always has to be a beginning point. It's the starting point that leads us into the rest of this vision statement and what it's going to encompass and what it's going to do. And it's extremely important for us to see how this works. and what God wants to accomplish through our church, because God definitely wants to accomplish something through our church. He doesn't just have churches sitting around just so that they can take up space and time and do something, but he has a purpose for us. And I know that there are a lot of great things that go on in our lives. There's a lot of things that happen. But when you love God with your entire heart, with your entire being, you make it a priority to express that to him, to show that to him, to be a part of a worship service, to express that love as often as we possibly can. We love him so much that we can't wait to be together and come together for worship so that we can be there and see what he wants to do. You see, if we come to church every Sunday and we go home the same way that we came, it's not God's fault. We have to look at ourselves. Did I open my heart to be changed by him, be changed by his word, and to be brought to a closer relationship with him? He's here, and he's willing, and he's ready to work in our lives. Now, I realize that we have vacations, and sometimes we're sick, but you know, sometimes in our lives, we just get up in the morning and say, you know, I just don't feel like going to church. It's those times when we realize that the enemy's at work, and it's those times we realize that that day might be the day that you need what's there the most. And so we make every effort to put him first, and we see the importance of being a part of this loving God and being a part of what he wants to do. We need to get past those things in our lives because they're going to come. And we need to show God by our priorities that worship time is so vital to our spiritual health and our spiritual growth that we want to be a part of it. We want to make that commitment to him so that he knows. And really, it helps us to see that. So in order to love someone, you need to know them, don't you? It's kind of hard sometimes. And I know we're told to love everyone as Christians, and we have that love for them even though we don't know them. But when you get to know somebody on a personal level, it takes time sometimes to grow that relationship. You get to know them more. You're able to love them at a deeper level than when you just first meet someone. You know, when we come to church, we should be getting to know one another on a deeper level, not just here at church because that's often hard, but outside of church. You know, getting to know one another, talking to one another, calling one another, doing something together with other people in a church. It builds that fellowship. Now, I know some people will say, you know, well, you know, when I met that person, it was just love at first sight. You ever hear that? Maybe you've used that in the past. Maybe when you're growing up, it was just love at first sight. Well, probably what it was is infatuation at first sight. And later on, the love begins to come and the love develops. And then we really see, yeah, this is what love really is all about. Well, if you're going to love God in a growing way, we need to know him. And we need to get to know him. And we could spend a lifetime talking about God and never talk about the same thing. That's how vast he is. We could never exhaust the subject of God. How could you? So I want to look at just a few things about him that will help us love him in a deeper way. And so where do you start when you talk about God? Well, the best place is usually to start at the beginning, isn't it? And that's why Genesis 1:1 was part of our scripture reading. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God. How do you begin, as I said, to talk about and describe the vastness of the indescribable, explain the depths of the eternal one, understand and know this person called God? How do you do it? When the Scottish theologian John Bailey taught at Edinburgh University, he made it a practice to open his course on the doctrine of God with these words. He said, and I quote, "We must remember in discussing God that we cannot talk about him without his hearing every word we say. We may be able to talk about others behind their backs, but God is everywhere. Yes, even in this classroom," he would say. "Therefore, in all our discussions, we must be aware of his infinite presence and talk about him as if we were right there before his face," end quote. There's nothing in life that's greater than God. A.W. Tozer said this, "There is no greater thought that a mind can think than God." Now, I know we have some brilliant minds that are out there, and they've come up with some equations that would fill walls with all of the equations that took to come up with the conclusions to things. And that's an awesome thing, and we're amazed at it, but there's no mind, there's no greater thought than we can think of than God, because he's the one that gave somebody the ability to be able to do that. to come up with those equations, to come up with those answers, to come up with those solutions. You see, our finite mind, when thinking about the highest, most powerful, and tremendously awesome person, God, it just blows us away if we really think about Him. The greatest subject that you can ever think about is God. But how do you define God? How do you begin to do that? Orton Wiley, in his Systematic Theology, says this about defining God. Listen closely. He said, and I quote, "Since the mind must define by limiting the object of its thought, it is evident that the human mind can never form an adequate conception of God or properly define His being. Only the infinite can comprehend the infinite." End quote. Do you ever think about it like that? You know, sometimes we try and understand God. Well, why did you let this happen? And we argue with God. You know, I'm guilty of that a lot. I argue with Him. Well, why did that have to happen this way? And why didn't this go on? You know, and all of a sudden I stop and I think, you know, you're arguing with God about this stuff. And I'm glad He's patient and He's loving. And, you know, because He could make a greasy spot wherever I was, standing, sitting, or whatever, and I wouldn't be there anymore. But He's compassionate and He lets us question. But how can a finite understand infinite? That's what Wiley was getting at. Because of this, the only way that you and I can know God and know about God is because He has revealed Himself to us. That's how. He's revealed Himself to us. So in a limited way, we can begin to know and we can begin to understand Him because He's allowed it to happen. He's allowed this little brain that we have to understand His unlimitedness. Now, when you stop and you think about this, our world is full of all these so-called brains out there who try to disprove God. And they take their little finite knowledge and all the things that they think they know or they hope they know or don't know, and they try to deny Him, and they try to disprove Him, and they try to argue against Him, and they try to do all of this stuff to get people to disbelieve that He ever could exist. And they go, and so you've got this, you know, little finite creature here trying to disprove the infinite God. Well, they're really showing how small they are. They don't understand that or realize that because no human can grasp the greatness of Almighty God. For a mere human to seek to deny and disprove God, that's kind of a moot point when you stop and you think about it. How can a limited, finite person disprove an infinite God? As I was thinking about this message and thinking about the things that we're looking at, you know, we realize because, and this is what happens, I think, because man can't understand and comprehend something or explain it, he begins to say then it can't exist because that's the only thing he can do. So because he can't understand God fully, he can't explain God fully, especially an unsaved mind can't, it bothers them not to be able to explain something or to have a grasp of it or to become an expert in it. If man could fully understand and comprehend God, we'd be God, wouldn't we? We're going to be in heaven for eternity. And we're going to be here in the new heaven and the new earth. And in eternity, because eternity never ends, we're still not going to fully comprehend and understand God. That's how big He is. That's how vast He is. God is accepted and understood not by reason, but by faith. We do it by faith. We will never be able to, in all of eternity, to understand God, but we will be seeing more and more of Him as the ages go by and knowing Him in a deeper way and loving Him in a greater way. God being infinite can understand Himself. With being finite, we only see Him because, as Wiley said, He gives us a revelation of who He is, and He's chosen to let us see glimpses of Him. And so when man, left to himself, thinks about God, he always manages then to reduce God to manageable terms. Because that's just our minds. That's the way we are. We reduce it to something we can manage. Well, we think about, well, what can I get from God? If He's this God, then what can I get from Him? Or what's He going to do to meet my needs? How's He going to meet my needs? You see, we begin asking wrong questions because we already see a me focus. It should be, if he's this vast, if he's this awesome, if he's this great, then he's inviting me into a relationship with him. Number one, I want in on it. And then I want to know how I can, you know, because he's invited me in, which I don't deserve to be, then I want to know how can I serve him? What can I do for him? Not what can he do for me? And he's inviting me to be his friend. He's inviting me to be his child. He's inviting me in to be a part of his family. I saw a commercial the other day. It was on the news. I happened to be home early for lunch, and it was on the news. And they, every Thursday, I think, they highlight a child that's up for adoption. When my wife came home, I says, you know what? You almost had a new son. And, I mean, this kid was an awesome kid. And the bottom line, he said, you know, he was probably, I'm thinking, 12, maybe 11. And he's talking about how he loves Legos and he loves this. And he says, and the bottom line, he says, I really just want a mom and a dad. And he said, I would like them to have a backyard, a big backyard. And I thought, dude, I got all that. You know, where's the phone number? And I thought, oh, my wife would kill me. But especially without talking about. But you see, God has a big backyard. God's our Heavenly Father, and he's saying, I want you to be a part of my family. And because I love you that much, I sent my son to die for you, because you can't come to me because you're a sinner and your life is full of sin. The only way you can come is through Christ, through what he's done, his shed blood, his cleansing, through your repentance and forgiveness. So it's not what can God give me, it's what can I give him and how can I give to him. We need balance when we think about and when we learn about God. We basically know about him and can learn to know him better by learning him through Scripture. We learn about his names, that his names mean different things. You know, it's an awesome thing to do a study on his names. We learn about his attributes. He shows himself through his attributes, and we can learn from his attributes on what he's like. You know, we know he wants a relationship with us because of the personal relationship, because of what the Scriptures teach us and what the Bible shows us about him. You can also know him by understanding the life of Christ, who came to show us the Father. So because of this, we then can attempt a definition of God from understanding these things, his names, what they mean, his attributes, what they are, what we know about Christ, once again, shown to us in Scripture, because he's given us that out of love, the ability to see that. So any definition, remember, that we can come up with will naturally be far short of how glorious and majestic he really is. Now, when we get a fresh glimpse of God, and we begin to understand him in a fresh way, do you think that's going to change our lives? I would hope so. Radically change our lives. I don't care if you've been a Christian a day, or if you've been a Christian for 50, 60 years. It's going to radically change your life. Because every day with Jesus, the old chorus says, is sweeter than the day before. And it is, if we would really look at it that way. For those who know Christ as personal Savior, one day we're going to experience eternity with him. And that's why we want to share it with other people, your neighbors, your loved ones, your friends. You need to come to God. You need to come to Jesus. Be aware of this, though. There is a huge difference between knowing about God and knowing God in a personal way. There's a big difference. A lot of people know about God, but they don't know him personally. I want to deal with this in this series of knowing him personally and intimately, because that's where it's at. When we talk about in our vision statement, we want to love God. This is what we're meaning. This is what we are understanding it to say. You know, I don't need to spend time seeking to prove the existence of God. After all, the Bible, God's message to us, doesn't even seek to prove his existence. It just says he is. He's there. Flatly states that he is. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. You know, we have the most incredible and awesome opportunity open to mankind. That is the ability to begin to know God personally, to be adopted into his family. This was Paul's most motivating focus in his life. That's what moved him forward. That's what kept him going. If you look at Philippians chapter 3, and verse 10 is one of my favorite verses. Philippians 3:10. We realize Paul's motivation, Paul's emphasis, and everything he was doing. That's why he could endure what he did. That's why he did what he did. That's why he was never discouraged in it. He says in that 10th verse, he says, my goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. He says, my goal is to know him. That's it, period. I want to know him. I want to do whatever it takes. I want to be whatever it takes. Many millions of people know about God, and that's good, because you have to know about somebody before you begin to know them personally. But I'm concerned, and I want to focus on knowing God on that personal level. So if the Bible doesn't seek to prove God, we can accept that fact as well. God is. He exists. Ravi Zacharias, a great apologist, states this. He says, God has put enough into the world to make faith in him a most reasonable thing. And he has left enough out to make it impossible to live by sheer reason or observation alone. Isn't that an awesome God? Puts just enough in there to get us to where we need to be and leaves enough out to us, help us to realize, I can't do it without him. That's why Jesus told his disciples, apart from me, you can do nothing. You say, well, there's a lot of people that aren't Christians that are accomplishing great things. You know, a great thing accomplished here doesn't compare to a great thing accomplished to eternity. Jesus says, make sure you're banking in the bank of heaven, building eternal rewards. And as a result, we need to be doing things that are going to have eternal results as well, because those are the things that are going to count. Whether you had a corner office, whether you had a staff of 50 people under you, whether you had this, that, or the other thing, when we get to heaven, isn't what's going to matter. What he's going to ask you is, what did you do for me? How did you serve me? That's what counts. These other things aren't wrong. These other things aren't bad. Matter of fact, if you're a Christian, God can use you in a great way in those positions. But he can also use somebody who has a menial task. Maybe somebody who, you know, we know people that are janitors in schools. God can use them in a tremendous way, touching kids and reaching children, doing whatever they can. No job is meaningless and menial in God's sight, only in man's sight. We look at somebody who's an exec or a CEO, we look at somebody who does, you know, janitorial work or cleanup work or something else, and we say, well, there's a big difference. Not in God's eyes. God's no respecter of persons. He looks at the heart. He looks at who we are. He looks at what he wants us to be. So really in life, you need to know about God, as I said, before we can know him personally. And because of his love for mankind, and for you specifically, God has made himself known and knowable to each of us. So what you can learn about him is designed then to draw your hearts to this goal. What we can know, to draw yourself to him, to draw yourself to what he wants. And that's our goal as a church, to draw our hearts to him. And that's why we say at the very beginning of our vision statement is to love God. And that's why he has shown himself to you and to me in various ways, that showing us we can know him and that we need to know him, and that we have these areas that we can use in our lives to help us. So God's heart is for people. That's why Peter says, and he's talking in his epistle, how people are saying, well, everybody's talking about the Lord coming, the Lord coming. He hasn't showed up yet. Why hasn't he come? You know, same arguments we hear today. And he makes that statement because of his love. He's compassionate, and he's waiting as long as he possibly can. But there's a day coming when we know he's going to say, okay, enough's enough. And he's going to call it all off. It's done. So God has a heart for people. He desires you to know him. He desires you to worship him. And he desires you and me to dedicate our lives to him, to serve him, and to be what we can for him in every possible way. In doing so, when we give ourselves to him, we literally free him to work in our lives daily to help us become what we could never be by ourselves. Take your Bible and turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter 3, 9. This is the verse I was referring to just a few moments ago. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Peter says, the Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. That's God's desire. That's his love. He's waiting as long as possible. So let's look at, as we look at this exciting and awesome task of getting to know God, we need to understand the greatness of what it is and how important it is for our lives and what we need to do in it and how we need to go through it. And so debating whether to go on. Actually, our time is about gone. We had a lot of different things to do today. We may need to just put this on hold until next week and look at this exciting and awesome task of getting to know him. How do we do it? How does it start? What's the process? What's the deal with it? And so we're going to look at that, and we're going to see what God has in store, because how many of you have heard the word theology? You know, ology is the study of theos, comes from his Greek word theo. It means the study of God. And in a sense, when we all learn about God, we have to do a little bit of study about God. And that's where we're going to go with this for just a short time, as we understand the greatness of God's love and how we, in return, need to love him. Our desire should be to love God. And that's our desire as a church. That should be our desire as a Christian. And so as we think about this, Lord willing, we'll come back to this and pick this up next week. So I trust you'll come back, if you can, and be here so that we can learn these things and know why this is the first part of our vision statement, to love God. How important it is for us to love him. I mean, nothing greater that we can do in all of our lives than to love him first. And when we do, you're going to see how life begins to be able to fall into place like never before. I mean, there's times that we as Christians will say, you know, life's just chaos. And when we stop and we evaluate, it's because we've gotten out of our priorities out of whack. And we've gotten out of line with where he is in our lives. When we get back in line, back under his priorities, back in the way he wants us to do things, we realize, wow, why did I do that in the first place? Because when I get back in line with him, and when I put him first, things begin to go in a different way for me. And that's the way we need to see the way he handles us and the way we do things in life. And so keep that in mind. So when you go home today, think about the greatest thing you can ever think about, God. It's his day. Think about him for a while. Just meditate on his greatness. Meditate on how awesome he is. Who is he to you? Look around you. Look at the various things he's done. Unfortunately, he's created seasons in Michigan. Two of them, I guess. We have winter and we have spring. But they're about ready to change again. I mean, that's an awesome thing in and of itself, how the earth begins to turn on its axis and how it knows when to start doing that, when to stop, when to go back, and, you know, just the vastness of what he's done and the things he's done. Listen to the things that you hear around you. You know, God put them there for you to enjoy and to see the various things and the changes that go on. Just physical ways, then let alone what he does in your heart and what he wants to do in your heart and giving you that strength and that desire and that help when you don't have it in and of yourself. So it's an awesome thing for us to do. Think about him. Think about how awesome he is. Go back and read that portion in Isaiah where he says, my thoughts aren't your thoughts. My thoughts are so much higher in all these things. So, you know, when I see God, when I understand him, it's because he's allowed me to do so. That, again, expresses how much he cares and how much he loves. So let's take our hymn books this morning in closing as we end and turn to number 363.